word to us. Thank you, Lord, for when we come to the place of worship in unity of this, the Holy Spirit brings us together, and he brings gifts and utterance gifts, prophetic gifts. And Lord, we hear you today. Lord, some of us has come into this place and we're wondering, when is it ever going to get started, or when is it ever going to end? And you've been waiting for God to intervene. Hear the word that has been spoken this morning. Holy Spirit hears you, and he's affirming for you today. He's in control. Now, Lord, we just bring our attention to your written word, your holy word. Bless it to our hearts today. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see the way you would have us to go, and anoint our feet that we'll be ready to respond to your call today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, for those who are guests today, thank you. And for being part, letting us be part of your day today. For those who are online, we want to welcome you to Highway Online, and we invite you to take your Bibles as we continue in our journey to Pentecost. We've been on a journey after Easter, a journey to Pentecost, and we only have one more week till that day. And what a great day it's going to be. But did you know, do you understand that Pentecost is more than just a day on the church calendar or even the Hebrew calendar, Shavuot? But it is something, it is a lifestyle that we now as followers of Jesus live in every moment of the day. And today I want to share with you, you can call it a lot of things. The official title is The Spirit's Purpose and Power, but you could also call it Holy Spirit 101. I just want to share with you some basics about the Holy Spirit, what we believe, because there are some people that are here today, and maybe you've been part of this church a long time. You might call yourself a classical Pentecostal or a charismatic. And you are thinking, yes, finally, pastor's going to preach it. And then there are others who are here, and maybe you've also come here for a long time, and maybe you're coming from a different church background. That's what I love about our church, is that we are so welcoming and inclusive of so many different faith backgrounds. We all love Jesus. That's the one thing we have in common. We all love Jesus, and we all come through the cross. But you may be thinking, well, Pastor, in my background, yes, we understand the Holy Spirit. It happened in the past, and we really don't need to talk about him no more. I mean, after all, we don't want to get into any weird stuff. And maybe you're here today, and this is the very, very, very first time you've even heard that there's a Holy Spirit, just like the Ephesian believers. You had no idea that there's more. And I want to share with you today from God's Word. You may know Jesus. You may have accepted Christ as your Savior as a young child, a teenager, or even as an older adult. The Holy Spirit, as we are going to see this morning, immediately came into your heart and regenerated you and made you aware you were a son and daughter of God, cleansed you and has filled you and has given you his fruit, and he is leading you, guiding you, convicting you. Yes, that's a work of the Spirit we'll talk about this morning. But I want you to know something. There is more. There is more. Say that with me. There is more. And maybe you're here today and you're wondering, is this all there is? Thankfully, no. I've got good news for you. God has so much more for you and I. In fact, that's why he says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, he instructs them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each and every follower of Jesus. But there is also a moment where he comes upon the believer. We call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in detail next Sunday, but I want us to understand some basics today of what it means to know the Holy Spirit, who he is. Because you see, we all need more. The disciples needed more. And as they were watching Jesus ascend into heaven and their eyes were gazed upon that misty Shekinah glory cloud that alighted Jesus to the heavens, I got to wonder if they were thinking, God, now what? You've told us that we're going to be your witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You've commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But how, Lord? We're just a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and just ordinary men and women, housewives, children. Lord, how are we going to fulfill your great commission? And yet Jesus tells them to wait. Why? He tells them to wait because what they needed most wasn't a better plan, more resources, or even more courage. What they needed was power, not their own. They needed the very presence of God who would dwell within them. What they needed more than anything was the empowering of the Spirit to guide them, empower them, and transform them. And the real question that we need to wrestle with today, are we trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, or are we relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if the disciples couldn't fulfill their calling without him, then who are we to think that we can? And here's my point for us to consider today. We cannot fulfill God's mission in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's presence guiding us, his power emboldening us, and his purpose transforming our hearts. Let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. John chapters 14 through 16 are what is called the upper room discourse. You'll remember after they had the Lord's Supper, they had communion together. Jesus and Judas had left them to go and meet with the Pharisees to prepare to betray Jesus. He stands alone. He sits alone with the disciples. And he fills them in what's going to happen next. I've heard many preachers say that of all the things that Jesus talked about, he talked about money. No. I've heard some people say, oh, he talked about the kingdom of God more than anything else. Yeah, he talked about the kingdom of God, but the thing that he talked about the most at one time with his disciples was the Holy Spirit. He had just announced that he would be going and leaving them, speaking specifically, being arrested, crucified, rising again, and then his ascension. But they would not be alone. And so he writes in John chapter 16, verse 1, all this I have told you, so you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate. That word advocate comes from the Greek word meaning to stand alongside and help. Jesus will go away, but he will send the Holy Spirit, who will be with us, who will stand our guard, who will help us. Some of your translations you have brought has the word helper or comforter or counselor. Unless I go away, Jesus says, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in righteousness and judgment. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Just want to highlight these words. And one, so the New King James Version, the King James, and the ESV, and the older NIV uses the word convict or convince. The Greek word actually is better translated convince. The Holy Spirit will convince you of three things. Number one, convince you about the reality of sin and your need for God. Aren't you glad today for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what initially brought you and I to the Lord Jesus for salvation. He brings to our mind and convinces us that we need Jesus and his salvation, because we cannot save ourselves, and he is our Savior. He convicts the world of sin. Secondly, of righteousness, because he goes to the Father. In other words, after the death, the resurrection, Jesus ascended to the Father, where we learned a few weeks ago, he walked down the portals of heaven before the Father, and the Father invites Jesus to come and take his rightful spot on the throne next to the Father, because Jesus has conquered sin. And now we live not according to our righteousness, but according to his righteousness in us. Hallelujah. And he convinces the world of judgment. Yes, there will be a judgment at the end of the age. But notice what he says. Jesus says, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. Not will be, but now, this moment. The jig is up. And what he is saying is this: the Holy Spirit will convince you of your need of Christ. The Holy Spirit will convince you of your position in Christ. Because he's on the throne, his righteousness is our righteousness. And thirdly, our future is secured. We don't have to worry about what Satan can say or do to scare us right now, because we stand in victory knowing that his day is coming and the day of glory is just at hand when Jesus will return. Hallelujah. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what role does he play in your life and mine? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. We believe in one God. Our God, we believe, reveals himself in three persons. The Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are not separate gods. They're not separate deities. They are expressions of our one God. One way to describe this, I heard one preacher say, if you take a prism and you take a light shining through that prism, it shines through the three main colors on our color tablet. One light, three expressions. And while that's an extremely simplistic illustration, to be quite honest, the Trinity is a mystery. A mystery that is as real as this table, and yet it's eternal as eternity itself. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, who has existed not from Acts 2:4, but has, like God the Father and God the Son, existed from eternity. He was there at creation along with the Father and the Son. We see his work throughout the entire Old Testament. We see him in the life of Jesus, coming down on Jesus like a dove. We see him anointing Jesus. We see him coming down upon the disciples and the early church. We have seen his work throughout history. He has always been, he always will be, and he always shall be. He's the member of the Trinity. He is God. And he's a person. He's not a force. He's not an it. He is every bit as much a person as God the Father and God the Son are persons. Jesus, notice, always refers to the Holy Spirit as he, never as an it. Jesus calls him the counselor or the comforter. Both of which refer to personal actions. Let's just look at a couple verses. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. John 15:26. When the counselor comes, the one I will send in your send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Bible shows us how the Holy Spirit feels, thinks, acts, desires, teaches, bears witness, prays, intercedes. He speaks. Did you know we can even mistreat the Holy Spirit? We can reject him. We can lie to him. We can resist him. We can grieve him. We can quench him. We can insult him. These are all personal traits and qualities. You don't mistreat a stick or a rock. You can only mistreat a person. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he's a person. Well, then what does he do? What is his purpose? All three members of the Trinity are equally God and equally personal, and yet they each have different roles. The Holy Spirit doesn't send the Son, the Father does. God the Father does not die on the cross, Jesus does. So what does the Holy Spirit do? His primary purpose is to lift up and glorify Jesus. Jesus told the disciples in John 15:26, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And again, Jesus says in John 16:14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The primary purpose and function of the Holy Spirit isn't to make us feel good. It isn't meant to give us the, as I call them, the super hyper EBGBs, making our fingers all shake and shimmer. There are some people who, when they speak of the Holy Spirit, they talk about the manifestations of the Spirit, but they don't talk about who the Holy Spirit is glorifying. My friends, I believe in the biblical manifestations of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:14 and in Romans 12, we have written to us the examples of the various gifts of the Spirit. Those are the expressions or manifestations, the biblical manifestations that he pours out upon believers in Christ and upon the church. But the Holy Spirit was not given. His purpose was not for those things. His purpose was to highlight and spotlight Jesus. He acts as a spotlight. A spot with the spotlight on, you don't see the purpose on the stage without the spotlight. But you see, you don't focus on the spotlight. You focus on that person on the stage. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the spotlight shining on Jesus. He shines the light on Jesus so that Jesus may be glorified and lifted up. And when you notice Jesus more than the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit doing his job. I want you to say that again. Because that's a good place to say amen. When you notice Jesus more than the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit doing his job. So, how does the Holy Spirit work in your life and mine? Quite simply, he makes everything new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When he comes into your life, he makes everything brand new. First of all, by giving us a new birth. We call this regeneration. Jesus said in John 3:3, I will tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. When you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, it's like starting all over again. Your slate is wiped clean. You're given new birth through the Holy Spirit. You are dead in your sins, the Bible says, but now God has made you alive in Christ. And with that new birth comes a new freedom. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He who has believed in me has sent me as eternal life. He has crossed from death to life. You see, before you and I were saved, we were under God's judgment and condemnation because of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all, even our best self-righteousness are like filthy rags. There is no one in this room that is without sin. There is no one in this room that is without guilt. There is no one in this room that can say, oh yeah, I can sneak in. No. You see, it is because of Jesus. When he died on the cross and we turn from our sin and we turn to him, accepting his work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. He's come in, we've been born again, and now we have a new freedom. What is that freedom? It is the power to live as God would have us to live. We are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, meaning we have a new relationship with God the Father and Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Our sinful nature used to be the main guiding force of our lives, but now Romans 6:17 says we were slaves to sin. And now he says, well, we were controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit who lives in us, we are now freed to live for him. And we have, fourthly, a new standing before God. Romans 4:5 says, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. We are not only freed from the penalty of sin, but God now declares you and me righteous in his sight. 1 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, Jesus made this great transaction. He took your sins upon himself, and he gave you his righteousness. When God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. When you put your faith in him, you gain a new standing before God. And this happens as the Holy Spirit makes what Jesus did for you on the cross real in your life today. And now you have the confidence of a new destiny. You've been given eternal life. This means that you have a new destiny. You're now heaven bound. You will live forever with God. You no longer need to fear death. Death has been conquered. Death for you is merely the passageway to glory, and heaven is where God and Christ await you. Last Monday, as our dear sister Lola, she was lying in that bed, oblivious, literally, to what was going on around her. Her mind was gone. But at that moment, when she breathed her last, she entered through the veil and she began breathing celestial air. And so, for every child of God who knows him, this is our promise. This is our part of our hope. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know Christ is to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And through this new relationship with God through Christ, we also experience resurrection life. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also, make sure I got it right, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we're all part of the same family? When we celebrate communion in just a moment, part of celebrating is reminding ourselves this isn't a personal, individual communion as much as it is a corporate, because we do it together, giving testimony that we know Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and not only are we going to heaven, but we're going together, and until that day comes, we are going to live for God together as his body. We have a new relationship with Christ and with one another. And finally, we have a new power to live a renewed purpose. Before you became a believer, your life's purpose was to please yourself. Oh, you may say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, I know people that, you know, they're very philanthropic. They give to charity. They do this. I mean, we've had so many people donate to the Big Give. You know, it's been absolutely crazy. It's been wonderfully crazy. But all of the good works in the world mean nothing without Jesus. We don't live our life in our own power, and our purpose is now aligned with his. What is that purpose? The Holy Spirit, his purpose is what? To lift up Jesus. What is our purpose now that he indwells us? Our purpose, as he indwells us and baptizes us with his power, is to lift up Jesus. And to now point people to Jesus. But we don't do this in our own strength. We do it in his power. Zechariah 4:6. I love how the Living Bible paraphrases this familiar verse. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my spirit, though you were few and weak. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There it is again, my friends. Yes, If you know Jesus, His Spirit has come to live in you, making you alive to Christ. But there's more. There's more that Jesus is telling His church today. He wants to come upon you, to fill you, to baptize you, to embolden you. And you will then be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This power is the very presence of God equipping us for His work He has prepared for us. The word power is dynamis or dunamis, which is the root word that we get for dynamite. It is explosive, life-altering power. That kind that turned fishermen into preachers, doubters into evangelists, a fearful man like Peter into the boldest voice of the early church. This was the power that allowed ordinary men and women like you and I stand before rulers and authorities, facing persecution and even death, yet refusing to back down. It is that power that is available to you and I today. And Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Let me say something this morning. Let us get this deep into our hearts today. The Holy Spirit just doesn't give us comfort. He doesn't just make us feel good. He just doesn't help us make life seem more palatable. No, He doesn't just give us comfort. He gives us courage. Oh, how we need to be filled, empowered, and emboldened by the Spirit today. So the question as we close is, are we waiting on the Spirit's power, or are we trying to do God's work in our own strength? Are we living with boldness, or are we still afraid? We need to have power. When Sue and I were first married, and we had come back to our brand new house in Strathroy, setting all things up, a knock came to our door. And there was this young woman who was brand new to Canada, and she had a job. Her job, believe it or not, was selling vacuum cleaners. And I remember that so clearly because I remember as she took that vacuum, she wanted to show us how powerful this vacuum cleaner was. And so she took some dirt and put it on her carpet. She took some wine and put it on the carpet. She had to bring that with her. And where Sue and I are looking at each other, okay, what gives? She took that vacuum cleaner and she tried to vacuum and it didn't work. There was no power to it. Listen. If we're going to change Sydney, if we're going to change Parklands High School, if we're going to change our job place, our country, it's not because of our wit or genius. Vance Havner once said it so well. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you want more today? Are you satisfied with where you're at? God has more. Are you hungry today? Are you desirous? He has more for you. Is life going great? You've got the tiger by the tail and nothing can seem better. Guess what? He has more for you today. Do you want the more? Oh, Lord, let's stand together. Worship team, would you come and join me back as we prepare?